blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends, and I want to encourage us, of course, today by the Word of God. And let me just start with a praise, kind of a testimony that leads into the message. And so was it last week or week before that? I was chatting on the phone with Brother Glenn. Of course, we miss him. We love him. Keep praying for him. And I do appreciate his faithfulness. And I've always been blessed speaking to older saints, older Christians, those that have been there, you know, done that, and seen firsthand, been an eyewitness account of God's grace in their life. And so I appreciate talking to Brother Glenn and say, yeah, you know, you're a blessing and God bless you for your faithfulness. And he's like, oh, you know, I can't do a Brother Glenn impression, okay? But, you know, he said, most people, you know, he said, preacher, most people, they don't understand the seriousness of sin. Even most Christians don't recognize that. And so Brother Glenn said, you know, when I was younger, my mom used to tell me, you know, Glenn, don't do that. That's sin. And then Brother Glenn would say, yeah, yeah, Mom, I know, but I didn't know. Not until the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That's when you can get saved. That's when he got saved. And the Holy Spirit needs to touch a person. And for us to truly see sin as God sees sin, for us to see our condemned state as God sees it. And then Brother Glenn encouraged us, you know, he encouraged me. He said, you know, I pray for the church every day. He said, at least I can still do that, you know, ha, 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 you know. And but it really struck a chord with me. And I just want to share again from God's word how God sees sin. And so the title of this morning's message, how serious my sin really is. How serious my sin really is, of course, to God. And the truth is, if people knew how bad their sin really is, everyone would get saved, if they truly knew that. And then once they are saved, as we continue to remember how bad our sin is, no one would want to sin anymore. And so, oh, would God help us realize how serious my sin, our sin, your sin really is. And so let's go to the book of Exodus. I'm going to start with several examples in Scripture of how God deals with sin, because, you know, I, maybe like many of us, we can suffer from that safety in numbers mentality where just because we are part of a larger group, we think we can hide in numbers. Kind of like when I'm in my chemistry class in high school, I really struggled in chemistry. We had a kind of a strict teacher, and she would always ask questions, and I would always kind of hide between the two guys next to me so she won't see me, you know. Or maybe I'm on the highway and I know I'm speeding, I pass a cop, but guess what? There's only one cop and we're all speeding, so hopefully he won't pick me, you know, and I can kind of sneak through it. When it comes to sin and God, he sees everything we do. So we have a tendency to think, well, maybe I kind of, you know, just blend in with the rest of these sinners and God won't call me out. Well, I wanted to see how God deals with sinners, how he calls them out. And the only reason why you and I are still alive is by the grace of God. It's by God's grace. Because when I sin, when you sin, God is completely just in striking us dead. He can totally do that. It's his prerogative because we sin against him. It's only by his mercy we're not consumed. Okay, so I just want to share this. So we're going to see the pattern of how God works starting in Exodus 35. So let's turn to Exodus 35, verse 1. And God is emphasizing here the Sabbath law to his nation of Israel, you know, to show that they are his chosen people out of all the nations of the earth. He picked Israel, again, by his grace, but he picked the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so let's go to Exodus 35, verse 1. It says, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should, what? Do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. And ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Now skip forward with me to Numbers chapter 15. So two books later, Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. Towards the second half here of the chapter. Numbers 15, verse 32. And the word of God here says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house. May we have the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. May we truly reverence who you are, Lord, and be thankful, Lord. Help me to understand the seriousness of sin, Lord. It would make me sin less. It would make me fear you more. And it would make me more thankful for Jesus Christ, who saved me from my sin and took all of my sin upon himself. Father, we praise you that you are holy, and we thank you, Father, that you are just, and we can always trust in your judgment, that you know best, and you're always right. And so, Father, help us to, again, just trust, fall into you, and here am I, Lord, send me. Help us to live our lives after your will, to abstain from all, even appearance of evil, to live that holy and sanctified life. And Father, we confess we are needy people, we are a sinful people. But Father, we are so thankful we can come boldly to your throne of grace because we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Give me the words to speak for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And when I first read this passage years ago, I thought, boy, he's just picking up sticks. Man, not even bothering anyone. He's not hurting anyone. He's just picking up sticks. And I got to thinking, boy, that seems a little harsh. That seems a little, made a punishment fit the crime. That's kind of what we're thinking. And I thought, boy, this seems a little extreme, right, Lord? Well, here's the truth be told. It's not that God is being harsh. It's just that you and I don't understand how bad sin is. God is always just. And God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when we think about this gentleman, he was picking up sticks. The idea was he's going to build a fire. So he hasn't even built a fire yet, okay? But he's getting the sticks, the firewood, to build a fire. God had just explicitly stated, not to do that. And so he was violating God's law because he was working on the Sabbath. In fact, he ends up becoming Israel's first public execution after God has formally given Israel the law back on Mount Sinai. In fact, this is such a new ground for everyone, they weren't quite sure how to handle it. So when they busted him picking up sticks, they say, hey, didn't God just say don't work on your work, and so they put him in ward. Okay, so they held him in custody, if you will, just to see what Moses would hear from God. And sure enough, Moses did get the confirmation from God, kill him, as God said. Exactly what God said, all the congregation shall stone him. Scripture says the whole congregation stoning him pictures everyone's equal accountability to God. And so it could have been any other one of them. Like if it wasn't him, but it was you picking, then you'd be swapping places. It doesn't matter who we are. God said, don't do this. Don't do it. It's sin. Now, God gave the Sabbath to be a blessing, and that is the whole idea. But of course, this gentleman, he violated God's law. He worked when God didn't want him to work, and so now he has to die. And they did it without the camp because sin has no place in the presence of God. Now, when you read different commentaries, and even as you read it on yourself, it has been said, or we might observe, that this man's stoning was due to a willful, presumptuous sin, active rebellion, and rejection of God. In fact, if you go up two verses with me, so right before he was caught, picking up sticks, look at verse 30. God had just warned them, literally just warned them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, so you know better, but you do it anyway. You know it's wrong, you do it anyway. Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. Because God is the Lord of all. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That's a capital punishment, death. Because he has despised the word of the Lord. Again, despise in Bible context is always hate, but the idea is you think you're better than it. You think it's beneath you. You look down on it. So you despise it. It's beneath you. The word of the Lord. And hath broken his commandment that soul shall what? Utterly be cut off. So verily, verily, it is going to happen. There's no other outcome. His iniquity shall be upon him. And so, yeah, I can say that, yeah, that boy, this guy really did it wrong, and he actively rejected God. But truthfully, isn't that like, I don't know how any one of us are when we sin? Like when I sin, I choose to sin. I let myself go. I let my guard down. I don't watch and pray. I know I shouldn't do this, I do it. I know I shouldn't say this, I say this. I know I'm breaking God's commandment, even though it's wrong. I know I should not do it, or I know better, but I do it anyway. And so, yeah, this guy, I mean, he did it wrong. But when I dig down into the root of it, I mean, that's no different than how when I sin. Well, I have several more examples of God dealing with sin. What about when God opened the earth? That's a pretty dramatic, you know, story. Swallows up Korah, you know, Dathan and Abiram. Remember those that rebelled against Moses' authority and they challenged Aaron as the high priest? In fact, this is the very next chapter. Don't have to go far for this. And so Numbers 16, if you go to verse 31, remember this story and Moses was going to say, well, here's how you know that Aaron and myself are God's people, are God's man for the hour. If not just if you guys die like how anyone else dies, but if you die a new way that's not been done before, like, I don't know, the earth open up and swallow you down. And this is exactly what happened. So go to verse 31 in Numbers, next chapter. It says, and it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Exactly what Moses said. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, everything. They are going to get deleted from camp. Him, his family, his property, they're going to get completely deleted and there'll be no trace left. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. I can't even imagine the horror that they must have gone through, and just even the spectators, everyone else. I mean, they were screaming all the way down into the pit and the earth closed upon them. I mean, I don't know if they were dead at that point, but then God deleted them and then just close it back up, and then, well, there you go. That's they're gone. And they perish from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I would say that too. I mean, get away. And there came out fire, not to be forgotten. There were also 250 would-be priest wannabes. God took care of them. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. I mean, this is quite horrific. Now, it has been said that this here with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, this is blatant rejection of God's authority. But it gets me thinking, don't I do that every time I sin? What about Israel rejecting the promised land? We know that. In fact, that's just two chapters back. By the way, Numbers is full of his heart, full of this bad stuff, okay? But in Numbers 14, don't have to turn there, you know, but we know the story. They come to the promised land. The 12 spies goes in, you know, 10 say, oh, we can't do it. It's full of giants, you know, good fruits, grapes, jumbo grapes, but worse enemies. And so we can't do it. Of course, Joshua and Caleb, they were in the right, but they were also in the minority. They got outvoted, and all Israel grieved, like, oh, Lord, you brought us here to die. Why'd you do this? Of course, God made them to wander the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, we know this story. Now, it's been said that this is because they rejected God's perfect will for them, because they were fearful of the giants, didn't trust God. And then it gets me thinking, haven't I preferred my will over God's will so many times? Haven't I been fearful of the giants? So many times I'm more like the 10, you know, spies instead of Caleb and Joshua. This one gets me. What about Moses striking the rock? Remember God told him to speak to the rock, but he got so frustrated. He had a fleshly moment because the Israelites, I mean, come on, okay? You're like, come on, guys. So he couldn't take it anymore. Like, oh, you got, oh, and hit the rock. Okay, let's go to Numbers 20. And so Moses, the man of God, I mean, God and Moses were this close, right? And so, I mean, God spoke to him like a friend speaks to his friend. I mean, this is Moses we're talking about, but he had a fleshly moment. And look at verse 12 in Numbers 20. verse 12, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Oofta. Man, after all this, and Moses knows he still has to lead them for 40 years, but it's going to end with him not going in. Because, now in my mind I'm thinking, all because, but it is all because I don't understand how serious sin is. God told him to speak to the rock, and Moses was frustrated. He had a fleshly moment, which we all do, and in his anger, in his doubt, meaning he almost like autopilot, you know, he went back to the first time, which is in Exodus 17, when God told him to hit the rock, and that's what he did the first time in Exodus 17. Water came out, he hit it. God told him to hit it, then and he hit it. That was good. But now God tells him to speak, and he didn't. God said he didn't believe. Moses, you don't have to hit it. That's enough. You can just speak to it. And Moses, hit the rock. And of course, God is merciful. Water still came out, and they drank. But Moses sinned. And that punishment for his sin, because we know that God is just, we know that it is a fitting punishment, that God said, well, now you're not going to come in. And in fact, Moses tried to talk to him about it. God said, don't talk to me about it. We're done. Talk to me no more about this. And, well, but Moses, of course, you know, he's a man of God. He still led Israel faithfully all those years, still pleaded for them. But I don't understand how big a deal sin is. What about the man of God? This is in Kings. Don't have to turn there. This always tugs at my heart because when Jeroboam was king, he's a bad king of Israel, Jeroboam, when he was the evil king of Bethel, there was a man of God sent from Judah, the southern kingdom, to rebuke him. Now, God told this man of God, he's unnamed in the Bible, this is in 1 Kings 13, God tells this man of God, go to Bethel, rebuke, warn Jeroboam, and then get out a different way. Don't even go back the same way, so you don't associate with his wickedness. But warn him, and then don't stay there, don't eat anything there, don't drink anything there, just take off. Just deliver the message and get out. And so that was what he did. But then remember there was an old prophet that lived in Bethel, and he wanted someone to just hang out with and chat. And so he traced down this man of God. He found him under the oak tree. And so this old prophet says, hey, brother, it's hard here. I'm one of the few prophets here, still hanging in there. Can't you come back to my place and we can fellowship together, drink some water, eat some bread? And then the prophet, the man of God, said, no, I can't. God told me I can't stay here and eat. I got to go back a different way. I can't hang out in Bethel. And then this old prophet said, oh, you know what? An angel spake to me by the word of the Lord and told me to come get you, to bring you back to my place, to freshen you up with fellowship, food, and drink, and then you can go back to your place and leave Bethel. But then the Bible says he lied to him. Remember that story? And then this man of God said, oh, God told you? Well, I guess that's good. So he follows him back, and he has fellowshipping together. He's eating bread, drinking water, and right as he gets done, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet, the one who lied. And it said, thus saith the Lord. He said it to the man of God. Because you didn't listen to my commandment, you will die on your way back. And sure enough, he saddled his animal. He left the old prophet's house. And a lion met him on the way. And the Bible says the lion slew him, killed him. Because he didn't hear and heed the commandment of God. Even though the old prophet was the one that kind of tricked him. He should have known better. And it's so ironic because it's the old prophet that invited him back to begin with. He lies to him. And then God speaks to the old prophet, to the man of God. I mean, that's such a heartbreak. But the idea is, you know, it's been said. Maybe he just disobeyed God's word because he was deceived. Well, when I sin, don't I know better? But I do so anyway. What about Uzzah? Here's the other fella, the guy that God struck dead because he tried to stabilize the ark. Yeah, I can see myself doing that. God's ark is going to fall over and keep it from falling. But I'm not a priest. God struck him dead. And David was upset. But God is just. Because they said, well, who can serve God then? Just leave it here. And they left it in the house of, was it Obed? They left it, and God prospered him. God really prospered him. And David was like, wait. How come he's doing so? I mean, again, because God is just. He's loving and gracious, but he is holy and righteous. And the idea, the problem is we don't understand how bad our sin is. But aren't Old Testament saints under the law and New Testament believers, you and I, aren't we under grace? Well, yes, but not perhaps the way we think of it, because what about Ananias and Sapphira? Let's go to Acts chapter 5. So fast forward now, same God. You can say different dispensation, but same God. And so let's go to Acts chapter 5 in our New Testament. Acts chapter 5, and these are believers. Acts chapter 5, let's go to verse 1. And so here's the context. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, which, that's too bad, you know. Sapphira, I always thought Sapphira is a pretty girl name. You know, but, you know, you want to name your daughter after this Sapphira, but it just sounds, you can't use it, but it's a good name. Sounds good. Kind of like Delilah. That's a nice name too, but okay. But anyway, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. The idea was, you know, Barnabas has just done that. Other believers had done that. They wanted to give out of love to God's work, to the church there. And so some of them had land and they just sold it. And many of them were giving all that they sold it for. And so Ananias and Sapphira did the same. But look at verse 2, and kept back part of the price. And so they were selling their land, giving whatever they wanted to give, but they were telling people that that is the full price of the land that they sold, which it wasn't. They sold it for more. They kept the change, and then they gave whatever they gave, and they didn't have to do that because they were giving out of liberty and out of love. You could give, you could just say, oh, this is half. No big deal. But they lied saying that they, yes, I sold it for this much, which is what I'm giving all of it. Which they didn't. They kept back a portion. Didn't tell anyone, but God knows. Kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, so not all of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Don't do this. And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You don't have to do this. You can give whatever God burns you with. But don't lie. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Boy, what a, from a time of giving, now there's a funeral in the church. Now it's been said, this instance is because this sin was deliberately done to pretend to be more godly than they were. God sees through it. And that God was particularly harsh because he wanted to establish the standard of holiness in its church, since it was, you know, recently empowered on Pentecost, which is not wrong, but then it gets me thinking about myself and my sin. Heaven, as far as I can tell, pretty much all my sins are deliberate. I don't accident. I mean, you could, okay, but for the most part, our sins are deliberate. Have I ever lied? Have I ever given the impression that I'm more godly than I am? And does God still desire today to maintain the same standards of holiness that he did back then? Of course he does. And so, what about me? Now, what about those members in the Corinthian church, those sinful, unrepentant members that were taking the Lord's Supper unworthily? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Because now you have more than one people. This is kind of a mass thing going on. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27, remember the Corinthian church was a carnal, fleshly, divided Christian church. They were saved, but they had a lot of cliques going on. They had a lot of pride. They were really a divided church. A lot of schisms in the body of Christ that they didn't discern, okay? And so unrepented sin. And so verse 27 tells us, 1 Corinthians 11, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, and that most of them were, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is not just spiritual, this is more so a physical context. They were literally sick and dying because of unrepented sin. What about the sinful member who was committing incest by taking his father's wife? Let's go back to chapter 5. Notice what Paul says here, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, about this unrepentant, sinful member. They need to church discipline him, you know, kick him out of the church. To deliver such as one unto Satan. This is what God desires in verse 4. So hand him over to Satan. So kick him out from under the umbrella of protection of the local church. Deliver as one unto Satan. All right, Satan, roaring lion, have at him. The church is not going to have his back anymore. For the destruction of the what? Flesh. This is physical pain in some form. Could be sickness, could be whatever, but it's going to hurt. Destruction, even to the point of death. Hopefully he repents before that. But as it happens, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that hopefully he repents. When he hurts, he'll cry, Uncle, Lord, I'm sorry, and get right with God. So that is hope. Again, church discipline is always to restore, not to hurt, okay? It's just as any spanking that a parent would do to a child out of love is to train them up in the way that he should go. Just as God would chastise us as his children is to restore us, is to grow us, to strengthen us, not to destroy us, okay? So even though the flesh would be destroyed, go down in pain and get broken up, Lord willing, he would repent. Again, the context is it's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament as well. And this is because sin brings death. Sin has always brought death. Romans 6:23, we know the verse, for the wages of sin is death. That is the price, the penalty that our sin brings, of course, the rest of the verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's speaking about eternal death. But let's go to James chapter 1. This is speaking about physical death and a life of destruction, ruin and defeat, okay? And life on this side of glory. So let's go to James chapter 1. We touched on this last week about gifts from above, so it kind of goes hand in hand with that. But James chapter 1, Hebrews, James chapter 1, and then verse 12. And this is speaking about Christians, how we, you know, run our race this side of glory before we get to heaven. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So this is not talking about salvation. This is about the life that we live. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, a victorious crown of a faithful Christian who endured temptations this while running a race, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. It's not God's desire to tempt you. Now, he does try us to refine our faith, but the temptation comes not from God, it's from ourselves. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't go for what the world wants. Okay, understand that that temptation is not from God, it's from my flesh. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? Own lust. That is the lust in our flesh, in our body, in our members. Not our spirits of God, but our flesh that is never saved, our flesh that is never forgiven, still has that lust in it, and enticed. Don't give in to that lust. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And so don't yield to our lust with our flesh. When our heart yields with the lust in our flesh, it has a kid, essentially. A kid out of wedlock, if you want to think of it that way. It bringeth forth sin, and sin like a baby that grows in mom for 9 months. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so you have this growth cycle. You can think of it as like cancer. Okay, it starts in stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4. It metastasizes, goes everywhere. And then finally, you're terminal. And then the only thing is death that's gonna happen. And the idea is when it runs its full course, when sin gets to the finish line, it always ends with death, destruction, a life of ruin, a life of defeat, opposite of the Christian of verse 12, right? Opposite of the Christian who has that crown of life because he endureth temptation. He overcomes temptation, doesn't give in to temptation because they're washing and praying because he's got the full armor of God, okay? And so that's huge. And well, if you go to Galatians chapter 6 with me, Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 says it this way here. Verse 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth," like a farmer planting seeds, "he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Nothing there but death and destruction and decay and ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, salvation, and all the benefits that accompany salvation." This is huge. Sin always leads us down a road of destruction that ends in death. Now, if we're still alive, even though we have sinned or are living in sin, we've seen how God deals with sin. All these Old and New Testament examples, there's only one reason: God's grace, God's long-suffering, God's mercy. It's because of God's grace, period, that sin hasn't finished yet in our life. We might be living in sin and could be like a stage 2 cancer, but it's not terminal yet. Okay, and that is only by God's grace. But don't mistake God's grace for slackness. That is what the unsaved think of Jesus's, you know, he's not returning. Oh, that's just slackness. You know, no, God is not slack. It's his goodness. In fact, 2 Peter 3:15 to that very topic says this: "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation." God is long suffering to us because he wants us to repent. He wants us to be delivered. And if you go to Romans chapter 2 with me, Romans chapter 2, may we understand how serious our sin is. Praise God for how long suffering he is with us, because we do all deserve to be killed, okay? Because we do sin. But look at Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Romans 2 verse 4. And the word of God says to the believers, to Christians: "Or despisest thou," again, despise, look down upon, right? Think it's beneath us. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It's like if I'm, and well, this is my poor testimony. My speed limit is always 5 to 10 more than the limit. That's me. If it says 65, well, that means I go 70. Am I breaking the law? Sure I am. And the cops being merciful to me, I internalize it that they're slacking off, or they don't care, or they can't catch everyone. Now, I don't want to be this. May I not think this way about God? If God says don't do it, don't do it. If God says do it, do it. This is how serious sin is. Don't despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering that he puts up so much with us. He puts up so much because he loves us. He wants us to turn from our sins and denounce them, repent, and follow him. Praise the Lord. If you go with me to chapter 8 of Romans, verse 12. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 12. Repenting to God is our only way out. Praise the Lord. Romans 8, verse 12. And the Bible says here, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." In other words, our flesh did not save us. Our flesh condemned us, but our flesh did not save us. Your flesh did not save you. You don't owe allegiance to your flesh one bit. You're not in debt to your flesh for bailing you out, okay? The flesh didn't save you. The Spirit did, okay? And so that's verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Christ died for us. We owe him our life, right? And the idea is that Christ, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, we live after him, not our flesh. Don't live after your flesh like you owe your flesh anything. You don't. You owe the Lord everything. "For if ye," verse 13, "if ye live after the flesh, do what the flesh wants, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Live that godly Christian life to have the crown of life by enduring temptations. And it only happens when we mortify the deeds of the body. In other words, kill that you know, and well, it's not through any human effort. It is through the what? Spirit. So here's a good case in point. Let's go to chapter 6 of Romans. Let's go to verse 11. It's only through the Spirit, meaning the sword of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Romans 6, go to verse 11. Word of God tells us this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon means to make an account. Okay, so it goes in this column. This is how it is. This is, you know, I'm putting it this way. So understand this, get this. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Do you believe that? When Jesus Christ saved you, you became dead to sins. Do you believe that? Claim it by faith. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, if you go to verse 1 and verse 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin. Whenever sin comes to tempt you, say, I'm dead to sin. Claim these verses by faith, the sword of the Spirit. Live any longer therein. We can't. In fact, if you go to verse 12 with me, same thing, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have what? Dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not condemned, we are saved, we are free. Believe it. You have to believe it, that sin shall not have dominion over you because of the power of the resurrection, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes tempting, when your lust in your own flesh, you know, rears its ugly head, you don't have to give in. You don't owe it anything. God has given you complete deliverance to Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll kind of wrap it up here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Romans talks about the same thing. We're mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Don't let our flesh do whatever it wants. Mortify it. And so go to verse 1 with me here. If ye then be risen with Christ, so for those who are truly saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are what? Dead. Positionally, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God, dead to sins, okay? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we're waiting for Jesus to come back to claim us, to rapture us. In the meantime, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are up upon the earth. So kill these sinful desires. The idea is don't let your members, don't let your body do whatever it wants. Don't let it run rampant. Put your foot down, okay? Mortify it, kill it. And then there's a list of 5 here. Fornication, these are sexual sins. Unclean, and this all kind of go hand in hand. Uncleanness, this is impurity, being unclean, but also literally having a dirty mind. Okay, don't do that. Kill it. Inordinate affections. Inordinate means something that's extreme. It's not a normal, it's one thing to appreciate something, but don't be fanatical about it, where then it's beyond what God desires. Evil concupiscence. This is wicked, twisted sexual desires. It says evil because it's not of good. It's of the flesh. Covetousness. Envy. One, what someone else does. Which is idolatry. It becomes our God and we're not content in God anymore. I mean, this whole list. Mortify it. Mortify it. When we sin, we grieve God. When we sin, we tempt God. It's like that police officer under the bridge. I mean, if I pass him at 5... over, he's not going to pull me over. Maybe, well, let me try 6. Let me try 10. You're going to get me now? How about 10, 15, 20? Oh, I'm going to lose my license. Okay, I mean, I'm just saying, don't tempt. We grieve God, but thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Every time we sin, we are tempting God to strike us dead. And then when he doesn't, because of his grace, we despise it. We look down upon it, saying, huh. Speaking for myself here, it's by God's grace. May we truly understand how serious our sin is and praise God for salvation through Jesus Christ. If sin wasn't that serious, Jesus wouldn't have to die for you or me. He could have just broken his finger or something, you know, but he had to die for us because the wages of sin is death. That's how serious our sin is, and that is the price that Jesus paid to save us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, that we can even pray. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. As we understand just how serious and wicked our sin is, all the more reason we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, who took the punishment of the whole world upon himself. What a punishment, the wrath of God, that dregs of sorrows, that was that bitter filling of his cup, of your wrath that he drank to the fullest, and all of it. Lord, what a comfort that, Lord, all our sins is taken from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, thank you that we've been forgiven. Help me, Lord, to, when I truly understand how wicked sin is, it helps me to truly appreciate my salvation in Jesus Christ, his suffering and his victory over death. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this chance that we can, you know, be reminded in your word. Help us, Lord, to claim by faith that sin has no dominion over us, Lord, because Jesus Christ saves even to the uttermost, complete salvation. He is the perfect captain of our salvation. And so, Lord, we love you. Bless this invitation time. May hearts be stirred. May we do business with you, Father, even if I'm starting to pick up some sticks. Maybe just cast those sticks aside and repent. Lord, I don't want to build no fire. I don't want to profane any Sabbath, from, you know, meaning your law. I don't want to profane any of your laws. And Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.